Our first reading comes from Genesis chapter 28 and is verses 10 through to 22. Genesis 28, 10 to 22, if you'd like to look that up on your Bible or on your phone or tablet or whatever.
Genesis 28. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairwell resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're going to be thinking now about that passage in John chapter 1.
The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets..."
Focusing on that, John chapter 1, starting at verse 43, which Sherd is kindly going to read for us.
The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph."
"Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked.
"Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false."
"How do you know me?" Nathanael asked.
Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Again, it would be good if you were to have that to hand. John chapter 1, starting at verse 43. And the question which arises is simply this. What is faith? Or perhaps more importantly, what is real Christian faith? It's not a blind leap in the dark. It's not accepting assumptions, nor is it jumping to conclusions without any foundation in fact. And the gospel writers go to some lengths to show us the reality of Jesus and to show us what real Christian faith means, what it is and what it involves. That's why largely they wrote. Because New Testament faith means, real faith means, putting your trust in Jesus as God made man. Historical fact. God made man. Jesus here on earth. And what we read today in John chapter 1 is how one person began to follow Jesus. Began to trust him. Because that's what faith in Jesus means. Trusting and following him. The man in question is called Nathanael. Well, what do we know about him? Later in John's Gospel, in chapter 21, we find out that he actually came from a town called Cana, the place where Jesus turned water into wine. That was about 10 to 20 miles from the Sea of Galilee. But he appears from this story to have been a friend of Philip, who, like Andrew and Peter, came from Bethsaida on the northern shores of the lake. And it was Philip who was the one who spoke to him about Jesus. And the first question to ask, I guess, is this. What are all four of these people who live up in the north by Galilee doing at Bethany on the other side of the River Jordan from Jericho, some 60 to 65 miles away? And I think the inference is actually pretty obvious. They were all disciples, I would suggest, of John the Baptist. And Philip and Andrew are probably the two men who are referred to in verses 35 to 37, when John the Baptist points them to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Those two then go and spend the rest of the day with Jesus. And having done so, that evening, Andrew finds his brother, Simon Peter, as he becomes, and brings him to Jesus. And Philip finds Nathanael and brings him to Jesus. And that's how many people begin to come to faith, isn't it? Simply by some friend introducing them to Jesus. Understanding who Jesus is essential. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who deals with all the evil in the world. But that isn't enough. Understanding with the mind is not sufficient. Because real faith means meeting Jesus. How does someone meet Jesus? Well, essentially by reading what he says and what others say of him in the New Testament. As other preachers put it, Jesus walks off the pages of the New Testament to meet us. That's the main way in which God speaks to us of him. And we know that that's how it works for us, and we need to be confident that in the same way as he speaks to us through the New Testament, so he will do to those we introduce to him. Of course, people have many questions when we try to introduce them to Jesus, and many doubt and are skeptical when Jesus is mentioned. They're often apathetic or skeptical or scornful. And what do you make of Nathanael's response in verse 46? When he's told that Jesus comes from Nazareth. bear its scorn indeed, which we'll return to in a moment. But Philip's reply to Nathanael is still usually the best answer to give to anyone who questions you about your faith in Jesus. People can put up all sorts of arguments against meeting Jesus, but the best answer is nearly always, come and see. See for yourself. Meet Jesus as he appears in the scriptures. Come and see. Find out for yourself. So, who is Nathanael? His name actually means God gives, or God has given, perhaps. And that may tell us something else about Christian faith. Because elsewhere in his gospel, John explains that Jesus says that those who come to him are given to him by his Father. Here are the words of Jesus. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So you've got God giving people to Jesus, and people coming to Jesus and not being driven away. And in chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. So real faith involves being called by God to come to Jesus. As we've just discussed, it's not simply a question of understanding with the mind. If a person is to trust and follow Jesus, he needs to meet Jesus, and it needs the Lord to call him or her. It needs the Lord to work in them. And we need to pray that the Lord would do that for our friends. So still the question arises, who is Nathanael? Well, he's generally thought to be one of the 12 apostles. And if that's so, as seems likely, the name Nathanael is probably the personal name of someone who is referred to in all four lists that we find of the 12 in the New Testament as Bartholomew. And in three of those lists, Bartholomew is always listed in conjunction with Philip. Philip and Bartholomew, they go together. Which probably implies that when Jesus sent out his disciples in pairs, they were the two who went out together. Probably good friends, worked together for Jesus, Philip and Bartholomew. You probably know that Bar in Hebrew means son of, as in Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon Peter he became, but Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of John, Simon Johnson in modern parlance, or Bartimaeus you think of, simply means son of Timaeus. And Bartholomew is probably an alternative name for Nathanael, a way of describing him by reference to his father, Ptolemaeus, Bartholomew, son of Ptolemaeus. And when a name was common, such as James, Jacob, the two being the same, or Simon, Simeon, that's often done, and we can see it from some of the other disciples, James, the son of Zebedee, James, the son of Alphaeus. It's a way of distinguishing people who have the same first name. But apart from that, and apart from what we've read, there's almost nothing else that we know about Nathanael at all. On the face of it, there's nothing very extraordinary about this man. And what we see, therefore, is that real faith is for ordinary people, people like you and me. Well, here they are, down opposite Jericho, the other side of the river from Jericho, and Jesus is about to go back north to his home area, Galilee, some 60 miles away. The area where all these four that I've mentioned, Peter and Andrew and Philip and Nathanael, come from. And Jesus invites Philip to come with him, to follow him. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And presumably, therefore, no longer to follow John the Baptist. And on the basis of his time with Jesus, and what John the Baptist has said about Jesus, Philip finds Nathanael. And what does he say? He says, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the Law and the Prophets." And that implies, doesn't it, that both Philip and Nathanael had been looking out for that person. They found him because they've been looking for him. And as disciples of John the Baptist, that makes sense, because John the Baptist had been telling them, "Someone is to come. Someone greater than I is going to come after me, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to undo." The one Moses wrote about in the Law, and about whom the prophets also wrote. And Jesus himself has said in Matthew 5 that, "I came not to abolish the Law, but I came to fulfill the Law and the Prophets." And although we can't see any specific passage referred to here, there's no doubt that Jesus must have spoken to both Andrew and Philip about Old Testament passages. And if you look back in this chapter, you can see references to Deuteronomy chapter 18, talking of the prophet who's to come, and Malachi 4 and verse 5. And in verse 51, we'll see this reference to the Genesis story that we had read to us for our first reading. But what this tells us is that real faith comes from understanding how God fulfills his promises, how God's word is fulfilled, what he says will happen. Now, Philip describes this person as Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he speaks of him as human. He speaks of a human father. He was, of course, his legal father, but not his biological father at all. Though Philip wasn't to know that, presumably. But Jesus is seen as human and the one promised by God in the Law and the Prophets. And Nathanael is scornful. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" he says. Why does he adopt that approach? Well, Galilee was actually despised by the people who lived in Judea. Galilee was in the area north of Samaria. That was the area that was first invaded by every successful imperial invader from the north and the east. One after another, they came through there. It had been previously inhabited by the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. It was now full of foreigners and immigrants, and it was seen as downtrodden and oppressed and not holding to the proper moral and religious standards of the Jews who lived in Jerusalem and in Judea down south. That's why it's described in the way it is in Isaiah chapter 9 that I read to you at the beginning of the service. Galilee of the Gentiles. An area that is humiliated, that is distressed. People walking in darkness. And Nazareth was despised by the Galileans. It was a town on the trade route. A town on the way of the sea down to Egypt, on the west of the Sea of Galilee. Well known for its tackiness, for catering for the hauliers of the time, down market, sleeve joints, brothels and the like. And Jesus fulfills prophecy by being the light who walks in that area. When Jesus sees Nathanael, he describes him as a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false, or an Israelite in whom there is no guile, as the Authorized Version has it. And that is, of course, by comparison with the original Israel, whose name had been Jacob before God gave him this new name. And though he was revered as the father of the nation, Jacob was a specialist in guile, in deception, in cunning, in getting his own way by deceit. The very name, Jacob, Yaakov, means heel grabber. Because when he was born grabbing onto the heel of his older brother, his twin elder brother, Esau. Heel grabber, grasper, supplanter. But Nathanael is not like that at all. Nathanael is a man who is seeking God's way, not his own. Jacob was always out for himself. But Nathanael is looking for the one of whom Moses wrote in the Law and the Prophets. A man of integrity, seeking God's truth. Nathanael, to use modern slang, is gobsmacked that Jesus knows anything about him at all, and asks the question, How do you know me? And Jesus responds by saying that he knew what Nathanael was up to before Philip invited him to come and meet Jesus. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you, he says. And Jesus knew everything that there was to know about Nathanael, as he does about us, as he does about those who we seek to invite to meet Jesus too. Well, what was Nathanael doing under the fig tree, you may ask? Well, you can take your own view about that, because we're not told. But I'm guessing that Nathanael was actually reading and thinking about that story of Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, which is why Jesus goes on to refer to it. And I guess what he was wondering was, how could God accept a man of such cunning and dishonesty as Jacob and bless him regardless? How could the Lord choose to make himself known to a man like that, who even appeared to set conditions and bargain with God as to why he would be a follower and God should be his God? How could the Lord bless this man and his descendants and promise blessing to all people through him and his offspring? And in connection with that, he'd be thinking, and just look at the mess Israel's in now. Most of Israel's off in captivity and hasn't come back. Judah is in a right mess under the Roman Empire. We don't govern ourselves. We don't live the way God wants. Where's this blessing that God has promised? How could God's promises work out in the messy situation of his nation and the world as he saw it? And we may have our doubts too, may we not, as to how God works right now in the current situation we face, in the world we live in the country we're in the locality we inhabit. And the invitation still comes to trust and follow Jesus. Nathanael, is amazed that Jesus has this knowledge of him. And his immediate reaction is to say these words, Rabbi, that's teacher, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now he knows that Jesus is a teacher because he's doubtless heard that from Philip. But he knows now that Jesus is more than that. More than a teacher. A great teacher, but that's not enough for real faith. He recognizes Jesus is more than a teacher. He recognizes that Jesus is the Son of God. And he recognizes that Jesus is God's anointed King. Whether he understood quite what he was saying is another question. Because in the Old Testament, Israel as a nation is often referred to as God's son, and so is the king referred to as God's son. But very specifically, back in 2 Samuel and chapter 7, we find it being said that there is a special king who is to come, who is to be God's son. The Lord speaking to David, the Lord declares to you that he will establish a house from you. When your days are over, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He's the one who will build a house, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. The Messiah, the future king, God's son. And I think that's what Nathanael had in mind when he used that term. And that's why he uses those two terms together, Son of God and King of Israel. He knew the connection. But real faith recognizes Jesus as God's Son and God's appointed King. And so we see that Jesus notes the beginnings of faith in Nathanael and then draws further on this story of Jacob that we had for our Old Testament reading. Do you remember how the passage ends? Jesus says, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. I tell you the truth. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The Jacob incident involved Jacob seeing God's messengers, the angels, going up and down the heavenly staircase to do God's bidding and to make himself known to Jacob. But more importantly, he saw the Lord at the top of the staircase, promising blessing to him and through him to the world. "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring," said the Lord. And that is what Nathanael is going to see. That's what Jesus is telling him. Nathanael is going to see confirmation of what he's just said, Son of God and King of Israel. He will see heaven opened up. He will see God blessing the world through Jesus as the messengers of God ascend and descend on the Son of Man. Jesus' own favorite title for himself. God's purpose is being fulfilled through Jesus and the Lord revealing himself through Jesus. The true Israel, the true King of Israel, God's appointed King, the Son of God. Nathanael will see God himself in Jesus and the blessing that that will bring. And Nathanael will then in real trust and faith, trust and follow Jesus. And so really we come back to where we started. What is real faith? Well, real faith depends on seeing who Jesus is and what he does and understanding that. It's not blind. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not make-believe. It's based on Jesus, God made man in history. But it's more than simply understanding that, because it involves meeting with him and trusting in the God who makes himself known in Jesus for the forgiveness and the blessing that is open, because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Nathanael makes this astonishing confession, as we would see it so early on in the Gospel. "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." But there's a personal element, because each person has to say, as Jacob eventually did at Bethel, "The Lord will be my God." Because there's that element of commitment, of trust. Putting your trust in the Jesus who can take away your sin, who can cleanse you, who can make you the person he wants you to be, who will take you through death and resurrect you to be with himself. Real faith means trusting and following Jesus as Lord and God. Let's pray together. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, I have faith. Help me to have more. Lord, may we not rely on faith in the abstract, but on Jesus, in whom we place that trust, for his name's sake. Amen.